Appreciate the good music tonight, getting me right on up here early. I'll try to treat you like Liz Taylor did her last three husbands and not keep you long. I want you to turn tonight, if you would, in the scripture to Mark chapter 14, the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. I'll get to the scripture in just a few moments. But I heard a cute story. I always try to, as I said, start out with something a little humorous. And I had somebody tell me this the other day, and I thought it was funny. Now, some of y'all might not think it's funny. It's okay. But I heard about this older couple that had been in this particular neighborhood for around 35 years. They'd been married about 40 years. And the romance was sort of fading out of the marriage. And the neighbor next door to them had moved away and sold their house to a young married couple, brand new, just got married, first home, hadn't even been married but just a few days when they moved in. And the lady that had been married for around 40 years would stand in her kitchen. Now, ladies, I know y'all would never do this, but she'd stand in her kitchen and sort of watch about 5 o'clock every afternoon as the husband would drive in from work. And he'd get out of his car smiling. He'd have a bouquet of flowers, and he'd have some candy in his hand, and he'd go to the back door. She'd meet him at the door, throw her arms around him, and kiss him and welcome him home. And so she looked at that for several days. She told her husband, said, "Frank, come here. So I want you to see what's going on next door." And so he come out, and he go back there and started looking. And sure enough, 5 o'clock rolled around. Car rolls in. The old boy jumps out of the car with flowers and candy. She meets him at the door, hugs him and kisses him, brings him on in the house. And the lady that had been married 40 years looked at him and said, "Now, Frank, I'll just tell you, that's what you need to be doing." He said, "Well, I don't really know her that well, but I'll see what I can do." I just thought it was a funny story. Whew. Fellas, don't take that as something you need to do. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, would you stand with me while we read God's infallible, inerrant Word of God, starting with verse number 3, a very familiar story, one I'm sure you've heard preached on before, and it's a good story, it's good taught. It says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' They murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She's wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will do, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." You may be seated. Father in heaven, take the scripture and the message tonight, drive it into our hearts and into our lives. Help us, Lord, to be willing to do whatever we can for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Heard about a Sunday school teacher that had some junior boys and girls. They are always exciting to have junior boys and girls. And she thought that the best way to get them involved in Bible reading and get them involved in Bible study was to have them to bring something the next Sunday that would be an object that they could use as an object lesson toward the Sunday school. And she'd talk about whatever they brought in their hands and in their little boxes or whatever. And they'd sort of have a show and tell. So they came in the next Sunday, and one little girl was just dancing. She wanted to get up and show hers. And the teacher said, "All right, sister, come on." And so little Sadie got up and she pulled out this candle. And the teacher said, "What does that represent?" And she said, "Well, that represents that we're supposed to be the light of the world." She said, "That's a good one. That's a good one." And so then there's another little boy standing over there, and he had a Food Line bag. And she said, "What have you got?" And he pulled out a loaf of bread. And she said, "Well, what does that represent?" And he said, "Well, that represents where Jesus said, 'I'm the bread of life.'" And she said, "Boy, that's a good one. Thank you for bringing that." Now, there's always one junior There's always one. It could be a girl, but most of the time it's a boy. And here's little Billy over to the side, and he's fiddling around, reaching in his pocket, and fiddling. And finally she looks at him and thinks, oh, well, I might as well go ahead and get it over with. Billy, what did you bring? He reached in his pocket and pulled out a banny hen egg. And she said, what does that represent? And he said, she had done what she could. She did what she could. Well, if that's all a banny hen can do, that's all that's required of her. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom little is given, little shall be required. And so I want you to notice several things about this story that I've read to you tonight. And it has been a tremendous blessing to me. And it's a very, very important story. In fact, it's recorded in all four Gospels. So if it's recorded in all four Gospels, it must be something that we take time to look at, time to study, and time to get something to our hearts about. And it takes place in the home of Lazarus. It takes place for a supper for Lazarus, the one Jesus raised for the dead. And Mary comes and takes this alabaster box of ointment. And it's a box that is filled with sweet and very fragrant, very expensive perfume. And in an act of lavish devotion, she breaks that box open, gets the ointment in her hands, and puts it on Jesus' head and anoints him. And the fragrance fills the house. And there are three or four things I want you to notice about this work that Mary did. If I were to title the message, I would just title it and say, doing what we can for the Lord. Just do what you can. Here is a meager work that's being done. It's not a big thing. It's not an astronomical thing. In fact, it would have been small compared to what some others had done for the Lord Jesus. But verse number 8 says, she hath done what she could. She did what she could. And that's the emphasis of the message. Evidently, there was not much that Mary could do, but she did what she could for the Lord. And little as much if God's in it. If God's in it and he tells you to do something, it may seem like a small thing to you, but God wants to use you. See, I'm amazed that God wants to take ordinary people with ordinary things and use them in extraordinary ways. That's the way the Lord works. And these things have been an encouragement to me, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Now, just do what you can, not what you can't do. You see, the big test is not what you're gonna do with the publisher's clearinghouse when you win it. By the way, you can't win it. My wife's going to. She enters it every year. And it's not what you're gonna do with the publisher's clearinghouse money that's important, but what are you gonna do with what God has given you? What you've got, what we have in our hands, what are we doing with those things? What are we gonna do for the Lord? The Bible says that God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. See, it's not a matter of scholarship, it's a matter of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say that he's chosen the low down or base things of the world to bring to naught the things that are. It's not a matter of fame, it's a matter of faith. How are we taking things? What are we doing with the faith? And then it's not a matter of ability, but of our availability to the Lord. And so when I think about this and I think about the examples in the Bible of how God used people with ordinary things to do extraordinary things, it amazes me when I think about what's in the Word. Think about Moses, for example. There's Moses, and you know the story. He's on the backside of the desert now. He's already left Pharaoh's palace. He's left the daughter of Pharaoh. He's going out to lead the children of Israel, but he don't know that all yet. But he comes across the burning bush, and he has something in his hand. You know what Moses had in his hand? He had a rod. The Bible says he had a rod in his hand, and the Bible says that God said, Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, it's just a rod. And the Lord said, throw it down. He threw it down. It became a serpent. And God said, pick it up. Now that's where me and the Lord would have had to have a second talk about that. But Moses reaches down, picks it up. It becomes a rod again. If you study the Word of God, you will find that up until this point, that rod had always been called the rod of Moses. But from this point forward, it will be called the rod of God. It'll be called the rod of God. And God took that rod and Moses lifted it up in the battle over Amalek, and it showed him that he could win battles. God took that rod, and when Moses lifted it up at the Red Sea split. God shows us he can give us victory over our barriers in life. And it's interesting to me to know that if God can use Moses on the backside of the desert with nothing but a rod in his hand, he could use you, he could use me. It's amazing to think about that. And then I think about little David. I can't think about little David without thinking of my boy Lee when he was small. He loved the story of David and Goliath. And he loved to play it out. He wanted to always act it out. We had great drama in the bottom of our house down in the basement area. And you know, you can guess who would be Goliath and who would be David. Why, he's 5 years old, and he's going to be David, and I got to be Goliath. And he had a little slingshot, and he was going to kill Goliath. And you remember the story how David went down to see how the battle was going? They're all scared to death of Goliath. They're scared to death that Goliath's going to come over and take them. Goliath's a 9 foot tall giant walking up and down saying, send me out a man, send me out a man. And here comes this little boy, David. And David goes, they put armor on him. He chucks that off and he just goes down to the brook. He picks him up 5 smooth stones, put one in his sling and 4 in the bag, and he walks out. And he brings Goliath down with one shot. He brings him down, takes that sling and slings that rock and hits him in the forehead. Down he goes, and David wins the battle. I was preaching that at First Baptist Rockwell one Sunday. I was preaching on David and Goliath. And after church was over with, I had a little fella come to me, and he was probably 8 or 9 years old. And he said, Preacher Benny, I got a question. I said, what's that? He said, you talked about faith, and you talked about how that we got to have faith. God can use what we have. And he said, why did David pick up 5 stones if he only needed 1 to kill the Goliath? I said, read your Bible, honey. You'll find out Goliath had 4 brothers. He's going to pop all of them if they stuck their head out. He's going to get all of them. And so we need to understand, David won the battle with just a sling in his hand. And then there's that lad over in the New Testament. He's listening to Jesus preaching, and Jesus says, we need to feed these folks. Go find out what we have. And they go out looking, and there's a little boy been listening to Jesus preach and listening to him teaching. And he says, I got my lunch. I got a few little loaves and some small fishes, but I got it. Jesus is welcome to that. You remember how Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and he took 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and fed 5,000 people that day, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. He fed them all. Now, I heard a liberal theologian say one time that when that little boy pulled out his bag lunch, everybody else pulled out theirs, and they all had a big time, had a big dinner, picnic. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and they kept on breaking it and sending it out. And at the end, all 12 disciples who said it couldn't be done, they had to go out and pick up the fragments, and every one of them brought a basket full back. And Jesus used that little fella. I can imagine when he got home what his mother must have said. Where you been? Well, I've been listening to Jesus preach. Well, tell me what, you know, it's after supper. What happened? Well, Mama, I had my little snack you gave me, and I gave it to Jesus, and he's fed 5,000 men. Get to your room, quit lying. You know, I mean, that'd be hard to believe, wouldn't it? But yet God used that little boy in a mighty way. And then I think about that widow that went down to church one Sunday, and Jesus was there. You remember the story? Jesus was at the temple that day, and he was watching what people were putting in the offering plate. Now, I've had folks tell me through the years, nobody's business what I give to the church but mine. You're wrong. It's God's business what you give to the church. It's God's business what we give. And Jesus was watching what they were giving, and he saw her just put in the 2 mites. Just to a little, like a penny's worth. And he said that she gave more than all the rest of them put together. Why? Because she gave out of sacrifice. That was all she had. And the Lord used that. I love the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 9, we see another woman that was being used of the Lord. Her name is Dorcas. You remember what Dorcas was famous for? The Lord says, Dorcas, what's that in your hand? It's just a sewing needle, Lord. Well, what are you going to do with that needle? I'm sewing up garments and I'm sewing up things. And people brought those garments before the disciples and showed them what Dorcas had done, and it blessed their hearts. Listen, folks, God wants to use you with whatever you have. God can, if he can use a boy with a sling, and if he can use Moses with a rod and a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he can use that woman with a sewing needle and this woman with a box of ointment. Don't sit there and tell me God can't use you. He wants to use you now. He wants to use you with what you have and with exactly what you've got right today. You see, God doesn't judge by what's wrote on the face of the check. He judges by what's left in the bank. He judges by what's left up there. And she said, it says she hath wrought a good work. It was a meager work. It would be wonderful if we would just do what we can for the Lord. Do what you can, not what you can't do, but do what you can. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem with Southern Baptists. I loved Dr. Adrian Rogers. And I heard Dr. Rogers make a statement one time. I was at Bellevue Church. They had over 8,000 there that morning when he was preaching. And he stood there to that crowd of 8,000 and he said, I want to tell you, he said, Southern Baptists can strut sitting down. I never heard such in my life. That's about right. And here's the thing, folks, what happens and what the danger of it is with us is between the things that are too small for us to mess with and the things that are too big for us to attempt, we don't do anything. We just sit back and let somebody else do it. We need to get out and do what we can do for the Lord, what we can do, what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm working with a group of senior saints back up in Thomasville. I work with them at least once a month. I have a meeting with them. And I've got one lady there that's in a, she's in a wheelchair. She's had a stroke. She had a stroke when she was a very young lady. And her left side is completely and totally paralyzed. And she'll talk to me and Brenda when we go by to see her. And the other day, she said, can you get me a copy of the church members, all their names and addresses and all? And I said, well, Pearl, I'll be glad to try to get you one. What you need it for? And she said, well, she said, I want their names so I can start praying for everybody that's a member of that church. She said, I can't go. I can't drive anymore. I can't leave the house anymore, but I can pray. And she said, I'm going to be praying for every person in that church. What a blessing that is to know that somebody's there praying for us. Listen, we need to do just what we can do and do it well. I heard about a little fellow that was standing out by the barbershop and he saw this big old guy come out. And he had his shirt on. He'd been down at the gym working out and his muscles were bulging. And this little boy was looking at him. And he said, man, look at those muscles you got, mister. And he said, you work out, don't you? He said, yes, sir. You're a bodybuilder, aren't you? Yes, sir, he said. I sure am. And the little fellow said, you know, if I was as big as you and I had muscles like you, I'd run out in the woods and find me the biggest bear I could find and I'd wrestle him to the ground. That's what I'd do. And the man with the bulging muscles and biceps looked at him and said, son, there's a lot of little bears out in them woods. Why don't you go find you one? See there? Well, think about it. There's a lot of little things out there that we can do. And see, what we say is, well, if I had so-and-so's money, if I had their brain, if I had their personality, if I had this, that, or the other, friend, the real test of Christianity is not what we would do with what somebody else has. What are we going to do with what God's give us? What are we going to do with what God's give us? Do what you can. I believe a great church is a church where everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. I had the privilege for a little over 18 years of pastoring First Baptist Church of Rockwell, North Carolina. And in that church, that little town of Rockwell, when we moved to Rockwell in 1990, they had one stoplight in the town. And that we were a very small area. And it was very, very limited area. And the church was there and they had been through some problems and they were down pretty low. They had about 60, 65 folks that were members of the church when I took the church. The church began to grow. God began to do something in that church, began to give us revival. We were in revival and didn't even realize we were in revival. And God began to move in people and begin to save people in the town. And I remember one Sunday morning, somebody told me, whispered to my ear as I was getting ready to go up to preach. One of the members of the choir leaned over to me and said, preacher, you know who's in the auditorium this morning? And I said, no, who? Said, the mayor of the town's out there to hear you preach. And I thought, good, he's going to get an earful this morning. And so I got up and preached. That old boy gave his heart to Jesus that morning and joined our church. I baptized him. And then one Sunday, I had another friend of mine there and he was one of my deacons, and he said, preacher, said, my dad's out there today. And said, we need to see him get right with the Lord. And I said, well, I'm glad to know your dad's here. You know what his dad did? He's a garbage collector. He was the collector. He collected all the garbage in the little town of Rockwell. And I saw him get saved and baptized him. And I saw those men sit side by side. There was the mayor of the town and the garbage man. And you know what, folks? The ground's level at the foot of the cross. And we need to understand we can work together. We can do things together. And we can do what we can for the Lord. Let the Lord equip you. He saved you. He's given you a spiritual gift. Find out what that gift is and use it for the Lord. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I've got a gift or not. I saw some spiritual gifts being used tonight over there in the fellowship hall. You say, preacher, what was somebody singing? No. Well, did somebody get up and testify? No. You know what I saw? I saw ladies and men working together to get those hamburgers just right, get all that food out on the table, get all those all the drinks poured, the tea and the water and all of that, and those good moon pies they put out. Man, I won't tell you, my wife's got one of them in her pocketbook. She's going to eat it when we get back to the motel. And I watched all that. And you know what y'all were doing? You were using a gift that God's given you. It's called the gift of hospitality. You were using that gift. Use the gift that God's given you. It's a wonderful thing to do that. It was a meager work, but it was a meaningful work. Look at verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. This is strange indeed, because those that were present, the disciples, still had not grasped the fact that Jesus was going to the cross. He had told them, the prophets had told them, and yet right up to the very end, they didn't understand what was going on. But Mary understood it. Mary understood that Jesus was going to the cross. And how did Mary know this? Well, you've got to know Mary. There were two sisters in that home. The name was Mary and Martha. Now, Martha did a lot of work too. She spent a lot of time in the kitchen. She spent a lot of time out there getting the meals ready. I call her Meatloaf Martha. And Martha was out there and she's getting ready with everything. And while Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's adoring him and worshiping him and listening to him, Martha was fussing over the food in the kitchen. She thought what Mary was doing wasn't very important. And see, Martha didn't understand that the very most practical thing we ever do is when we take time to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to him talk to us. Somebody said, wait a minute, preacher. You gonna tell me that the Lord talks to you? Well, you know, I heard that the vice president said that and they jumped on his case. Well, let me say this to you. Here's how God speaks. I pray to the Lord. That's me talking to God. I read this book. That's him talking to me. He talks to us through the word. And so, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing more important and more practical than sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from what he has to say to us. And let it be a meaningful work. You see, a lot of the work that's being done today is what the Bible calls wood, hay, and stubble. And it's what's happening is we're trying to work before we worship. And we need to worship and then go out and do the work that the Lord has given us to do. Mary knew something those big shots didn't know. And how did she know it? She was spiritually perceptive because she knew how to sit quietly at Jesus' feet. She knew how to sit there and listen to what he had to say. And the most important time of your life, if you don't have one, make one. Have a quiet time with the Lord. Have a time when it's just you and God. It's just you and God. That may be in the evening. It could be early in the morning. It might be in the afternoon. I don't know what time you can have, but you make some time during the day that every day you're going to spend some time with the Lord alone. You're just you and him, and you're going to talk to him. You're going to pray with him. You're going to read his word. Let him talk to you. It's more important than teaching a class or preaching a sermon or building a business or chairing a committee. Whatever we do, we need to not make a substitute of the Lord's work, put it first in our lives. The most meaningful work you'll ever do is spend time with Jesus. You see, how much better it would be if we did what little we do, if we did it right. Just do it right. Do what the Lord tells us to do. And so it was a meager work. It's a meaningful work. But it's a memorable work too. Verse number 9 says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now think about this. Over 2,000 years ago, this took place. And tonight in Tarlandin Baptist Church, I'm preaching on what she did over 2,000 years ago in a place that Mary could have never dreamed would exist. And God says when it's preached, it'll be a memorial to her. What are you doing that's going to last? What are we doing that's going to last through eternity? What are we doing that's going to mean something in the end? See, a lot of folks think about people that are famous. And they've got all kinds of accolades laid on them, and they're famous. There's men that have done great things in this world. It's wonderful to know that there's some folks that can do some of the things they do. But let me say this to you. Most of the time, a lot of times, folks don't even know who they are. They don't even know who the names of those people are. I mean, think about it. Do you remember the last person that walked on the moon? Or do you remember the last person that hit the Grand Slam? Some of you men might, but think about that. What are you doing that's going to last? I'll tell you what'll last. Go out and win somebody to Jesus. Go out and tell a soul about Jesus. Win someone to the Lord. Bring them to know Christ. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. Paul said, if any man's work shall be burned, he'll suffer loss. And see, a lot of what's going on is going to suffer loss because we're not doing it the right way. We need to do it through the Lord's work and let it be a memorable work, something that He has told us to do, something He's told us to do. I've renewed several acquaintances in this building yesterday and today already. Folks have come in that I hadn't seen in years. And I'm so glad to see them. Some of the folks here at Tar Landing came to me and started talking to me. And they remember me from my brother being here many, many years ago. And all that. And it's wonderful to renew our acquaintances and all that. And you know what it is about that that's so wonderful? Is we've all got memories of something that took place of each other. Something that stayed with us all of these years. I mean, all of these years, things that have taken place in our life. What are we doing that's memorable? What are we doing that's meaningful for the Lord? But not only that, it's a misunderstood work that Mary did. Now, let me give you this. You see, carnal people never understand spiritual people. Look at verse 4. And remember, this has been done to Jesus, our Lord. And verse 4 said, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Can you imagine the audacity of someone saying they wasted something on Jesus? The one who will shed His blood at Calvary for you and me. The one who will be nailed to the tree. The one who will be beaten beyond recognition. The one who has given His life's blood that you and I can have eternal life. And they say we're wasting it on Him. That's awful to think about, isn't it? They just don't understand. They just don't understand. Carnal people think spending time with Jesus is a waste of your time. They think it's a waste. And that tithing your income, that's a waste of money. That if someone's called to the mission field to go out to be a missionary, that they're just wasting their life. When I was a young boy, I grew up in a family that loved aviation. And I was a third generation pilot. My son was a fourth generation pilot. And we had aviation in our blood. When Jimmy was here and Mr. Baisden had that airplane, Jimmy flew it more than he did, I think. And I flew over out of a little place called Sky Manor. I can still tell you the numbers on the side of the plane that I soloed over there that day. And all of that, I love aviation and all of that. And I had a first cousin that was flying for Piedmont Airlines, and he wanted me to come to the airlines and fly for the airlines. He wanted me to have a job, he said, that will pay well, a job that will give you a good retirement and all that. And I remember when I announced my call into the ministry at age 15, I said, I'm going into ministry. And I remember him coming by the house and talking to mom and dad, and they were sort of quietly talking at the table, sort of under their breath. And I walked in the room and things looked like, you know, it was one of those things that looked like a new calf looking at a gate. I mean, it's just, they were caught. And I said, what's going on? And Lindy looked over at me and he said, Benny, he said, we were just discussing your future. And he said, you know, you've got a bright future ahead of you in aviation. He said, I've already started the wheels turning to get you on as a journeyman when you get out of high school. And we're going to send you through college and we're going to do all kinds of things. You're going to make all kinds of money. And I said, but I've been called to preach. And he said, why would you want to waste your life doing that? Why would you want to waste everything that you have going for you and give up all that you could do to go out and do that? And I said, because the Lord's called me. Now, let me tell you the upside of that. It was many years later. It was probably 30 years later. I had an uncle that passed away, and they called me home to preach his funeral. I was preaching Uncle Bob's funeral, and when I got through preaching, Lindy was there. We went out by the graveside. I did the committal, and we walked back to Mount Zion Baptist Church in Liberty, North Carolina. And Lindy said, can I talk to you for just a few minutes on the steps of the church? And we sat down on the steps. And he said, do you think there's any hope for a sinner like me? Oh, one of the glorious days of my life was leading Lindy to the Lord, leading him to Jesus, and finding out that he, not only did he make that profession of faith, but he went back home and lived that profession of his faith. He would die less than a year later. I'm so glad God let me see that and let him see it wasn't a waste of time. It was doing what the Lord had told us to do. Well, who is this that's saying it's a waste? Well, John describes it over in John chapter 12. And here's what he says in verse 4 through 6. He said, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, he had a bag and bear that what was there. And he was the one that carried the money for him. He wanted some more money in the bag so he could siphon it off. It wasn't that he really cared for home missions. It wasn't that he really cared about poor people. He wanted it for himself. He was there telling this story. Listen, I want to tell you something, folks. We need to understand that nothing's wasted when it's given to the Lord. Nothing's wasted when it's given to the Lord. And sometimes folks just don't understand that. They don't understand that when we give something to Christ, it's his and let him use it. I heard an amusing story. You might have heard it. Brother Jack's probably told this, but please laugh at it like you didn't ever heard it before. But I heard about a man that came into church one day, and they had built a new building, and he came in this new building and was looking around, and he opened a closet and he saw 5 new brooms in that closet. He got so mad he couldn't see straight. He went down to the Sunday school superintendent's office, opened that door. He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Who in the world authorized somebody to buy 5 new brooms and put it in this new church? We don't need 5 new brooms." And the fellow said, "I don't know. Maybe we use a lot of brooms. I don't know." And he said, "Well, I'm going to find out." Well, he goes on down to the associate pastor's office, and he gets in his office and he blows off at him and he wants to know who done it. And the little associate pastor says, I don't know, but I'll look into it. I'll try to find you an answer." Sure enough, he wound up in the pastor's office and he's just blowing away. The pastor, he said, "I don't understand why anybody would want to spend that much money on 5 new brooms. Why in the world would you spend money on 5 new brooms like that when we don't need that many brooms?" And the preacher said, "Maybe there's a sale on brooms. I don't know." And he left. His leaders in his throat was sticking out, and he's sweating. He's so mad. And later that afternoon, the preacher sat down with the financial secretary and have a cup of coffee. And he was relating to the financial secretary what had happened. And he said, "I just never seen anybody get that mad over 5 brooms." Said, I never seen anything like that." And the financial secretary just smiled and said, "Well, preacher, you might understand it better if everything you'd give to the church in the last year was tied up in 5 brooms. You know, tied up in 5 new brooms." Let me tell you something, folks. We need to realize it's a misunderstood work from time to time. And just take what you have and do what you can. Somebody said that the only way to escape criticism is say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. Nope, they'll criticize you for saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. You're going to be criticized for the things that you do from time to time. You never escape criticism. Jesus tells us over in Matthew in the Beatitudes, in chapter 5 and verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." See, there's the key. Are they saying it falsely? You know, a lot of times what they say about us is not because it's false, but it's because it's true. I'll make a confession to you. I have said it from the pulpit of the churches that I was pastoring, especially at Rockwell First. We grew and the church just grew in leaps and bounds. We were running over 600 folks at one point, and I'm the only preacher that I know that could get up on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock in the 8 o'clock worship service and stick both my feet in my mouth and preach another 10 minutes after I've done that. I just keep on preaching. And folks, sometimes it's our own fault, the criticism that we get. But make sure if they're criticizing you, it's for his sake, for the Lord's sake. So it's a meager work and a meaningful work, a memorable work and a misunderstood work. But I want to show you, closing very quickly, look at verse 7. Jesus said this. He said, "For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always." I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't know what's happened in the church over the last 12 months. Jack and I don't talk about things like that. But I'll tell you, if Tar Landing's like every other church that I know, tonight, some of you that are sitting in these pews tonight can look over at a certain area in the church where somebody used to sit that's gone on to be with the Lord. They've left us. They've gone on to be with Christ. And we hurt in our hearts. We miss them so bad. We wish that they hadn't left, but the opportunity is gone now. The opportunity is gone to tell them how much we love them, how much we care for them, how much we wish that we would have done those things. You ever looked at somebody and said, "Man, I wished I'd have told them that before they passed." And I use my son as an example. We had the last 10 months of his life very close with us, and he stayed with us, and we were there with him. We promised him we would not leave him. And we talked many days, and I told him over and over and over again, Lee, I love you more than anything in this world. You're my pride and joy. You're our only child. You are special to me. Maybe not to some others, but you're special to me. And he would tell us he loved us. And we told him that over and over again. And I won't tell you, in those 10 months, I probably told him I love him, and I'm not stretching it, I would say in excess of 100 times plus, I would say I love you. But do you know what I would love to do one more time? I'd like to see him sitting on that front pew like he would do when I preached. And I'd love to walk down to that front pew and put my arms around that boy and say, I love you, son. I'm glad you're here. But he's gone to be with the Lord. There's people in this church tonight that mean something to you. They have meant something to you for years. They have been beside you. That might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a musician. It could be a singer. It could be your preacher. It could be the preacher's wife. It could be somebody that you're visiting and you've got family here or something. And they mean something to you. I'm going to ask you during the invitation to do something very strange. It's going to be a strange invitation. But while the music will be playing, I'm going to ask you to go to that person and tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much you care. I was at a church not too long ago. I gave a similar invitation. There was a lady that was leading the music, and she was standing up there leading the music in the invitation. I saw a gentleman step out from this side of the church and start down the aisle. I heard weeping out of the lady that was standing up leading the singing. I looked around, and she looked at me, and she said, "That's my husband." And he come up on that platform and grabbed that woman and began to hug her. And he began to say it loud enough that I could hear him. He said, "I don't know how long it's been since I told you I love you, but I love you. I don't know how long it's been since I put my arms around you and just hugged you real tight and said, I'm glad that God put you in my life, but I'm glad God put you in my life." And it just broke up church. People started going everywhere. They was just going all over the place. It was an old-fashioned love fest. And you know, that's what we need. Don't we need to love one another more? We need to love one another and care for one another. You say, "But preacher, you don't know what they said to me." Doesn't matter. "Preacher, you just don't understand. I'm not that type of person. I'm not emotional." I'm going to tell you one last thing, and I know you think I'm lying, but I am. This is the last thing. I had a lady at Rockwell that told me one night, she said, we were talking about going out and witnessing and telling people about Christ. And she said, "Preacher, I am so backward and I'm so bashful." She said, "I could never do that." We had had a witnessing class for several weeks. She'd been to every class. She said, "I just can't go out and knock on strangers' doors. I cannot tell people my story. It's just not in me." She said, "I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. I just can't do that." And a couple of weeks later, she invited me to come up to East Rowan High School and watch her daughter play basketball. And I'm not a ball player. I don't even know what it meant, all the stuff they were doing. But I said, "Okay, I'll go up there and I'll watch your daughter play basketball." I was in the stands, Brenda and I were in the stands, and all of a sudden I heard something start ringing. It was a cowbell. You ever heard a cowbell ring? And I thought, who in the world has brought a cowbell into this basketball area? And I looked down, and there she was with a cowbell running up and down the side of the aisle, ringing it and hollering, "Come on, girls, come on, girls, come on, girls." I thought, poor old introvert, she can't do anything for the Lord. Think about it. Folks, you know, we do what we want to do most of the time. Why don't we just do it tonight? Let's stand all over the house and ask the musician to come. And we'll go around. If you need to go to somebody, Lord, I pray you will. Let's pray together during the invitation. You might need to come to the altar. Whatever the case, you come. Heavenly Father, take the message. Use it. Draw us close together. Lord, revival means that we get together with one another. We decide we're going to do a work for you. And we're going to do it come what may because we have you as our Savior. Now I pray tonight that something, Lord, has been said that'll touch a heart, that they'll go and they'll find that friend, they'll find that teacher that's meant so much, they'll find that person in this church that's been an inspiration to them. And I pray, God, that you'll use it in a mighty way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While they play, be the first. Don't wait till